We're going to go to Luke chapter 11 this morning. That's one of the places we'll be. I'm going to give you several. We'll start in Joshua chapter 6. So if you want to get to Luke 11, that'll be somewhere we will land in a few minutes. Joshua chapter 6 will be our starting point. Honored to be back with you. Thank you for the invitation, Pastor, to come back, and grateful for your church family. Thank you for the kindness over the years. We've been with you a lot of times for meetings. I keep track of what I preach here, so I know, okay, I already preached that here, you know, so I don't double up. Somebody said, Evangelist, man, you guys have 7 sermons with 7,000 titles. I only have 1 title per message, so I know what I've preached. Many of you know the name George Mueller. I have mentioned him many times in my preaching, and Mueller had the orphanages in Bristol, England. He founded them to prove to the world that there's a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. Sometimes he would get very quick answers to prayer. In fact, one of the most remarkable facts to me about Mueller was 30,000 times he would pray and receive an answer in no more than 1 week's time, sometimes as little as a day. So in 7 days or under, 30,000 times he got answers to prayer. Now I look at my prayer list here, and I've got names I have prayed for and prayed for and prayed for and prayed for and prayed for, and I think, well, I'm not George Mueller. But you know, George Mueller didn't get answers to prayer because of who Mueller is. He got answers to prayer because of who God is. And there were a few names on his list for whom he prayed literally for decades. And I know I've told this story. I know most of you have heard this story. But he had 5 names on his list he prayed for every day. He prayed for them whether sick or in health, whether he's traveling or not. And it was a period of 18 months, and finally one of the 5 came to Christ, and then 5 more years went by, and then a second one came, then 6 years after that, a third one came, and so that was a period of, you know, 12 and a half years that he'd been praying, so 13 and a half years. So they came to Christ, and then decades went by, and he'd been praying 36 years, and the remaining 2 had not been saved, and he kept praying and praying and praying, and one day his good friend A.T. Pearson asked him, George, is there anything you've ever prayed for that didn't come to pass? He said, yes, Mr. Pearson. He said, I've got 2 names on my list for whom I have prayed every day for now 60 years. And he said, they have not been saved. They show no interest in being saved. He said, do you expect them to be converted? He says, God put them on my heart. He said, do you think he'd put on my heart to pray for 60 years if he had no purpose in their conversion? And he said, I pray on. I look to God for the answer. They're not saved yet, but they will be. And he kept praying. Shortly after that, Mueller died, and A.T. Pearson was preaching in the pulpit in Bristol, England, where Mueller had pastored, and he said, I want you to know your dear pastor prayed faithfully for people, and he prayed for 5 specifically for decades, and 2 of those were not saved before he died. A woman came to him after, he said, but your pastor kept praying. A woman came to him after the service and said, one of those men was my uncle, and he was saved after Mr. Mueller died. The other, I think she said, was from Dublin, Ireland. He too was saved after Mueller died. 60 plus years. Have you ever wondered sometimes, why does God have us pray and pray and pray? My New Year tradition is every New Year I'll sit down and I'll take a new notebook for the year, and I typically read through the Bible in a year. This year I'm doing a little different. I'm going to study the books of John. I've already done the Gospel of John, so I'm going to do the three epistles of John and then get to Revelation sometime this year. So I'm breaking my normal tradition, but I write out, okay, there's where I'm going for the year. And then, I admit, watching college football, I will pull out my prayer list and I will transfer it over. And, you know, I pray about who do I keep praying for? Who do I discard from my list? I can't pray for everybody. And I put them in a little binder like this, you know. And I think about some of these names I have prayed for and prayed for and prayed for and prayed for. Do you wonder why is it that sometimes you just seem to ask and ask and ask, and you wonder, is the answer ever going to come? I want to give you a message this morning I've entitled Pesky Persistent Praying. Pesky. Have you ever had children be pesky with you? Mom, can we go for ice cream? You know, can we? You ask again, the answer is no. You've maybe had that experience. Pesky, persistent praying. And I want you to see 3 pictures from Scripture that show us that prevailing prayer is pesky praying. It's in Joshua chapter 6. We'll begin this morning, Joshua 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. I'm going to pick out a few verses between verses 1 to 21. I won't read the whole section, but that's the text, if you will, Joshua 6, 1 to 21. Let me just pick out the highlights from the chapter. This is where Joshua is about to go into Jericho with the people. And let me start in verse 1, Joshua 6, verse 1. I'll give you three pictures. The first picture will be obvious from the text. You can jot it down in advance if you want. It's take another lap. Take another lap. Here it is, Joshua 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. The 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets." Now drop down to verse 12. Let's jump ahead. Joshua rose up early in the morning. The priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. The armed men went before them, but the re-reward, that's the back group, came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. Came to pass on the 7th day they rose up early about the dawning of the day, compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. It came to pass on the 7th time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." Now we'll stop there for a minute. The picture is take another lap. All right, let me give you some background to the battle. Background to the battle. Let's go to chapter 5. In fact, just prior to what we read, chapter 5, look at verses 13 to 15. Whoops, I forgot there's a cutout there. Almost faceplant would not be good. Verse 13, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said to him, 'Art thou for us or for our adversaries?' He said, 'Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come.' Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said to him, 'What saith my Lord to his servant?' The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, 'Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy.' And Joshua did so." All right, so Joshua is spying out the city. Now, he's planning an attack. He's planning to go in. At this point, the Lord has not shown him what's going to happen. That comes in chapter 6. But he's on what we would call a reconnaissance mission, if you will. He's out there spying things out. It's very interesting. He had sent 2 spies prior to this into the city. I think that's significant. Remember, 40 years earlier, there'd been some spies sent to the promised land. And 12 men went. And remember, they all came back saying, "Oh, the grapes are amazing. The fruit there is amazing." But 10 of them said, "No go. People are too big. Giants in the land. We can't go." Only 2 came back with a good report. Who were those 2? Joshua and Caleb. So this Joshua and then his cohort Caleb. And they said, "No, we're able. God said we're able. We can go take the land." So, no, we can't go. So the people said, "Let's go back to Egypt." And you remember, they end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Interesting. Now Joshua says, "Yeah, we're going to send 2 spies this time." And he handpicks them, right? So he sends the 2 spies in. And very interesting, they find safe harbor in an unlikely place. The home of a woman named Rahab. And I say this tongue in cheek, what was her occupation? She was a prostitute. Yeah, she was a harlot. It's amazing how God uses any of us, isn't it? I was thinking, I did not know, but one of the men brought to my attention that the story of the floods were from a different denomination. And he said, I just wanted you to know, just so you knew that. And I thought about some years ago, I heard Pastor Johnny Pope talking about, it's amazing God uses any of us. You look at the letters of the churches to Revelation, there were some messed up churches. And do you know that it's amazing God can work outside of independent Baptist circles? Isn't that amazing? I think of my brother-in-law's family. My brother-in-law Michael has 8 kids, and the youngest has Down syndrome. And the twins right before that, one of them is just like sharp as a tack. The other has his own challenges. One of the boys wants to be a preacher. They're various ages of the kids, you know. And I thought about my brother-in-law, man, they, Candace and Michael, they love those kids. They love every one of those kids equally. And I thought Brother Pope was talking about how God uses us. And he said, you know, sometimes in a family, you've got kids that are really sharp and really obedient. And then sometimes you got kids, they drive you crazy. And he said, but you know what? They're your children and you love them. It's amazing that God would use Rahab. We find out that she is repentant, apparently. She ends up in the hall of faith. And what happens in the story of Rahab, these spies come in, and she says something that must have been mind-boggling when Joshua heard it. She says, oh, no, we know the Lord has given you the land. We heard what you did when you came out of Egypt. We heard how you destroyed the kings of Og and Sihon, whom you utterly destroyed. And she says, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. You know what that tells me? 40 years they had believed a lie. Oh, we can't go into the land. They are too powerful. They have overwhelming force. We're just a traveling band. She's telling them 40 years ago we were scared to death because we knew this day was coming. Isn't that interesting? I wonder how long. You know, we're often called the silent majority. And the majority need not be silent, okay, in this country. Sometimes you have the idea, well, we're the only ones. No, you're not. In fact, if in Baal's day, in Elijah's day, there were 7,000 and not bowed the knee, do you know how many there are that want righteousness in this country? Do you know how many believe that life really does matter? Yeah, not everybody's sold out to God. That's true. But there are plenty of people who don't want this country going the direction that it's going. Don't believe lies. We're doomed. It's all over. No. God's not done yet. And until he comes, you keep looking. You keep praying. You look to God for revival. So, Rahab says, nope, God's going to give you people the land, and we're scared to death. So Joshua thinks, all right, this is good news. I'm going to spy out the land. Let's see. So when God tells me, where might we go attack? And all of a sudden, he encounters a man with a sword drawn. Now, when somebody's got a sword drawn, that's like somebody unholstering their pistol, okay, their weapon, their sidearm. And so Joshua pulls out his sword, and he says, are you on our side or their side? You for us or for our adversaries? One of my favorite books outside of the Bible is The Saving Life of Christ by Ian Thomas, British preacher Ian Thomas. Fantastic. He uses Old Testament pictures to show the victorious Christian life. And the thesis of the book is the death of Jesus for you was to put the life of Jesus in you. It's a great book. The death of Jesus for you was to put the life of Jesus in you. And he has a chapter on this particular incident in Joshua chapter 5. And the chapter is entitled, The Man with the Sword in His Hand. The man with the sword in his hand. And he says, when Joshua asks, are you for us or for our adversaries? The man with the sword in his hand replies, in effect, I haven't come to take sides. I've come to take over. Who is the man with a sword in his hand? Well, I'll give you a hint. Joshua falls down and worships him. Anytime you see somebody fall down before a man or angels, what do they say? Get up, I'm just a man or an angel, you know. What does this man say? Take your shoes off. Does that remind you of any other incident in Scripture? Yeah, the guy that Joshua worked for, remember? Moses. Burning bush, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. So Joshua undoes his sandals and he's on his face before this man. That's the background. The man with the sword in his hand is none other than Jehovah himself. This is a Christophany, Christ appearing in the Old Testament. And how do I know that? Well, first, because he tells him to take off his shoes from off his feet. But then also this, notice, you go into chapter 6, the dialogue continues. Verse 2 says, and the Lord said to Joshua, so guess who's still talking here? Here's how we're going to do this. The man with the sword in his hand has come to give Joshua the battle plan. Okay, so that's the background for the battle. Then we're going to talk about the battle plan itself. There's a background for the battle, then the battle plan. Okay, you just read it, chapter 6. The Lord says, okay, here's what you're going to do. Every day you assemble, get up early, and you're all going to walk around the city one time. Got it? Okay. And then go back to camp. Okay. Anything else? Well, yeah, the priests are going to lead and they'll blow on the trumpet, but I don't want anybody saying anything. Now, men typically tend to be quieter than women. You know, we don't use as many words necessarily, but I will tell you this. Most of the men I know would not do a whole day without saying anything. My wife would ask me when her brother Michael and I would go out and play golf. She'd say, like, what'd you talk about? Nice shot. Good birdie. You were together for 3 hours and that's all you talked about? We were happy not to talk about anything. That's why we're out there, right? But I will tell you, normally if I'm with a bunch of preachers, if I have just seen Brother Jim, you know, like we did at the Wilds, it's not like, hey, how's it going? We're going to catch up, right? Can you imagine walking around the city wall and shh, nobody says a thing? I'm wondering what the guys up on the wall are thinking. You know, they're up there, these soldiers, But children, this is why we do not get our theology from VeggieTales, okay? In VeggieTales, the cucumbers are up on the wall going, ha, 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 and they're mocking. That is not how it happened. How do I know that? Because Rahab said they were scared to death. So these guards are up there watching and like, what in the world are they doing? They go around quietly. Nobody says anything. I can imagine the guards saying, this is really crazy. This is making me feel unnerved. They go back to camp. What was that? I don't know. I guess they're scoping out the city. And nothing happens that day. The next day, what happens? They go around again. I can see the guards. They get up there. All right, here they come. Everybody ready? Get ready to blast on the trumpet. Ram's horn blowing. Nobody say anything. They go around the city. They go back to camp. Third day, same thing. Fourth day, same thing. Fifth day, same thing. Sixth day, same thing. The guys in the wall must be trying to figure this out. What is this, some kind of psychological warfare? What is going on? Seventh day, they go around one time, and the guy's like, okay, clockwork, they're going back to camp. No, they're not going back to camp. What are they doing? They must have lost count. They go around again. And then they go around again, and another time, and another, and another. That would be six. And then a seventh time. Now everybody on the wall has to have their senses at heightened level. And all of a sudden, the priest blasts with the trumpet, and Joshua says, shout, for the Lord's given you the land. Well, go on down. Let's pick it up. Verse number 20. What happens? And when the men of... Chapter 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. It came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout. The wall fell down flat. So the people went up the city, every man straight before him. They took the city. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. Except Rahab and her house. Apparently that didn't fall when the rest of the wall fell. She had the scarlet cord tied in the window. Remember that? And Rahab, what a story of redemptive grace. Red cord, nice picture of the blood of Christ in the window. And not only her, anybody else she could talk into being in her house with her, they were all spared too. Just like the Lord said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. In other words, if they'll believe too, they'll be saved as well. So whoever was in that apartment, whoever was in the house, they were spared. But everybody else was destroyed that day. Now, take another lap. What's the idea? You wonder, why did God have them walk around? I mean, what's the strategy there? That is not a very ingenious military strategy. No, Zechariah 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In fact, John 15, 5, without me ye can do nothing. Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. Philippians 2, 13, it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Without him, we can do nothing. Ephesians 6, 10 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Not buck up and do better, not buck up and be strong. Be strong in the Lord. You be strong in the power of his might. Take another lap. Sometimes you wonder, why do I pray and pray and pray? The scripture says, you have not because you what? Ask not. My daughter Heather, who's now 23, was probably 9 when she asked me one day, Dad, why do you think God wants us to pray? I said, that's a good question, hon. Let me think about that. Kids will ask you the best questions. And I said, you know, I guess there are a lot of reasons that I could answer, but the one that comes to mind is so often when things go bad, God instantly gets the blame. Why did this happen to America? Like, you know, 9/11 attacks. Why did God do this to America? But when things go well, how often does God get glory? I'm driving yesterday. It's beautiful weather. And I'm saying, thank you, Lord. You made this. It's beautiful. How many people are saying that to God, though? If you don't know him, you're not saying it to him. And I'll tell you what, even Christians so often, we don't really thank God for stuff. We say we'll be sure to give you thanks and praise, and I'm listening, and I don't hear a lot of it. But when you pray specifically and God answers specifically, he gets the glory. I said, Heather, I think one of the reasons God wants us to pray is when we pray for something certain and God answers with certainty, we instantly give God the glory and we know where that came from. It's a reminder that without him, we can do nothing. So take another lap. Go back to Exodus, if you will. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. Pesky. The word pesky, I used it in my title here, pesky, persistent praying, means intended to harass. Intended to harass. It means causing vexation. To be vexed is to be troubled. Causing vexation, intended to harass. All right, here's another picture. Exodus 17, look at verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men and go a fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him. He fought with Amalek. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone, put it under him. He sat thereon. Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. His hands were steady till the going down of the sun. Joshua discomfited. That means he completely routed. He decimated. He discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Rehearse it in the ears of the people, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. That's the Lord our banner. Banner was a flag that would lead into war. Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from this generation, from generation to generation. Some view Amalek as a picture of the flesh. Some view Amalek as a picture of the world. Whichever, the world, the flesh, are both enemies with which we will have perpetual battle. They are real people. This is a real battle fought. We're in chapter 17 of Exodus. In chapter 15 is the Song of Moses. Chapter 14 is the Exodus. So we're just a couple chapters after they'd come out of Egypt. And not far into the land, they're just trying to get to the promised land. And they now face their second attack. The Egyptians had come after them first, then the Amalekites come after them. And Moses is thinking, I'm just here to travel. I'm not here to pick a fight. It's like every time I stop somewhere nowadays, I pray, okay, Lord, I'm going to this convenience store. I'm not carrying. I cross state lines all the time. I'm not opposed to packing, but I'm not carrying a weapon. I do always take my cell phone so I can call somebody because I'm holed up in the restroom, and we're shooting the joint up, whatever. I just always pray, Lord, just protect me. I'm not here to cause trouble. You would think, traveling person, I'm not there to harm anybody. Just leave me alone. They get attacked. And now this band of travelers is mobilizing for war. Joshua says, Moses says, Joshua, you get the men, you mobilize our efforts. I'm going to go up here on the hill. Now, if you don't understand all this, you might think, oh yeah, that's really nice. You go up in the hill, we go down to battle. I'm going to go up on the hill with the rod of God in my hand. What's the rod of God? That was the shepherd's staff that Moses had used in Midian. And you remember it's the one that he said, you smite the waters, they'll turn to blood, throw it on the ground, it'll become a snake. And he called it the rod of God because the simple shepherd's staff had become a symbol of God's power and authority. So Moses goes up on the hill and he holds up the rod of God. It is a picture of God's authority, God's power. And while Moses is up there, the Amalekites attack and Joshua and the men are fighting. And as long as Moses has the rod up, Israel's winning. But after a while, this gets old. Switch hands, after a while. But have you ever tried to hold something up for, like some of you maybe hanging drapes or, valance in your house and you're thinking, oh, my arms are getting tired. Somebody help me. Okay, so Moses is just getting tired. And after a while, the rod comes down. Well, then all of a sudden, the Amalekites are winning. Okay, time out. Lord, why are you so picky? Why are you letting your people take a pounding just because Moses' hands came down? Because pictures are important with God. You keep that hand held up. Because without me, you can do what? Nothing. So, realizing the trouble, Aaron comes alongside. How's Aaron related? It's his brother, okay? Hur. Now, Hur is him in our culture, okay? It's not transgenderism. This is, Hur is a guy, and who is Hur? The Bible doesn't tell us much, anything about Hur, but it's interesting. Josephus, the Jewish historian, identifies Hur, H-U-R, as Moses' brother-in-law, spouse of Miriam. I don't know that from the Bible. The Bible alone is inspired. That may be right, maybe not. I don't know. What Josephus would not have reason to make that up, but okay, take it for what it's worth. It's a bit of history that is interesting to me, because his brother and possibly brother-in-law have both come alongside. You know why that's significant? They're all working together for the cause of God. Isn't it a blessing when families work together and not in opposition for the cause of God? And they're together and holding up his hand. So Aaron, his brother, and her, either brother-in-law or a guy, they both come alongside, and as long as they help hold up, Israel's winning. And what happens? Israel wins because the rod stays up. Okay, picture number two is hold up those hands. Number one is take another lap. Number two is hold up those hands. You know, when your pastor gets up to preach, he needs some people to hold up his hands. It doesn't mean like pastor's going to get tired holding his Bible and somebody needs to come hold up. It means you ought to be praying when the pastor's preaching. You know, when you have an evangelist, when Morris Gleiser comes next month to preach, you all should be praying as Morris Gleiser is preaching. Lord, please work in hearts. There are people that are here. They need to hear the gospel. They need their eyes open. Lord, there are people I'm trying to invite to come. Please work in their hearts. Lord, my kids need to hear this. Lord, I need to hear this. You ought to be interceding while the guy up front is preaching. So, take another lap, hold up those hands. Let's go one more place, Luke chapter 11. We'll finish here today. Luke chapter 11. There's a third picture. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13 is the text here. Let me start in verse 1. It came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Isn't that interesting? Prayer is a learned endeavor. John, reference to John the Baptist. John the Baptist had apparently taught his guys to pray. And now the disciples of Jesus say, would you teach us to do that? They've been watching him pray. It's interesting. I mentioned Johnny Pope earlier. He's pastors in Texas. He said, a message I heard one time, he said, you know, they never asked Jesus, teach us to prepare a sermon or plan a church. They said, they never taught us, would you teach us how to lead a soul to Christ? They said, would you teach us to pray? Because they knew that's where the power was. That is a good point. Teach us to pray. So he obliges. Notice in verse 2, by the way, principle number 3, because some of you want to do the subpoints, you'd be like, you didn't give me the point. Okay, principle number 3 is keep knocking at the door. Keep knocking at the door. And notice this, he gives then a pattern for prayer. Verses 1 to 4 is a pattern for prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I personally preach a 2-part message just on those 4 verses. I mean, there's so much there. How to pray an hour a day. That was 6 points he gives in those couple of verses. How to go before God. It starts with praise and it goes into petition, and fantastic, I don't have time for it. But that's the pattern for prayer. Then he follows with a parable regarding prayer, and that's in verses 5 through 8. I want you to look at the parable. A parable regarding prayer. So you have the pattern, now you have the parable. Verse 5, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, shall go to him at midnight, say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. He from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. I have previously preached on that passage here at some point in your church, but I want to dive back into it for a minute. It's worth it. The word importunity, I remember hearing Pastor Jim Shetler preach, and he was my pastor when I was at Pensacola. He's a dear friend. And he preached a message one time called the most important word in the Bible concerning prayer. The most important word in the Bible concerning prayer. Well, I'm the person, I'm always, you know, Bible checking, make sure, where do you come up with that? It's easy to say, this is the greatest. And if you know Brother Shetler, he's into superlatives. It was awesome, it was unbelievable. You know, everything is like, wow. So I'm thinking, okay, the most important word. Well, I'll tell you, he built a good case for it. Because what you're seeing through this whole message is the concept of importunity. And let me give you the Shetler definition of importunity. It's theologically the best I've heard. Importunity is persistence to the point of being a pest. Persistence to the point of being a pest. That is theologically very sound, okay? Persistence to the point of being a pest. So he gives this parable and he says, a guy has friend or family show up and it's midnight. Okay, arriving at midnight is not convenient for the host. But a lot of times people would travel at night because it was cooler, you know, but you think, okay, didn't see this coming. And back then, think about it, think context, you had no telephone, you know, no, you didn't text, hey, be there soon. You didn't have telegram, tell a woman, but word hadn't gotten there. So he doesn't know that the guy's coming, and he arrives, and it's midnight, and he thinks, now I got a dilemma. I got to feed this guy because he's been traveling. Well, in their culture, you did not serve yesterday's bread to a guest because they didn't have preservatives in the bread. Some of you make homemade bread, you know, it goes bad. So he's like, I don't have any bread. Oh, my neighbor, he made bread. So he goes over, you know, and I don't know what the neighbor's name is, but he knocks on the door. Joab, Joab. And there's no answer from, you know, guy from, who is it? Jedediah, your neighbor. I can't come to the door. My children are with me in bed. And I thought, well, serves you right. Why are you putting the kids in the bed with you? But the concept is a lot of those people lived in a one-room house, and they would put the kids on the floor and like we would, sleeping bags or a pallet, you know. And you know, it's when you finally get the kids all settled down, you don't want to have to go through that again. So finally, the guy comes to the door. What is it, Jedediah? He said, but a guy, a family member has shown up. I don't have any bread. I know you bake bread today. Huh, here, just as much as you need. I just need three. Here, as many as you need. So he gives them. I always struggle with that. I mean, in fact, in my pastor back in Kansas City one time preached a message on this passage. It was called, God is Not the Grouchy Neighbor. It was a good title. God is Not the Grouchy Neighbor. So I thought, you know, the reluctant giver, like, here, as many as you need. I mean, is that God? No, that's not God. How do you know that's not God? Well, in the Luke chapter 18, you have the parable of the unjust judge. Remember the woman who, she goes before the judge, and she has a gripe, and it's legitimate, and, you know, he won't hear her. But finally, he says, all right, although I do not fear God or man, I'm going to give her what she asked, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Kind of like Kerry Lake in Arizona right now, you know, like, is there any justice in the world, okay? Well, there is with God. The unjust judge is not a picture of God. What's the idea? If you can get something from a groggy neighbor and an unjust judge through persistence, how much more from a benevolent Father in heaven? And then he goes on to illustrate this way. So you have a pattern for prayer, verses 1 to 4. You have a parable regarding prayer, verses 5 to 8. And then you have principles concerning prayer in verses 9 to 13. Let me just read 9 and 10 for sake of time. I say to you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Very interesting there. The words ask, seek, and knock are all in what we call grammatically linear action. Linear comes from the root word line. Okay, a line. What's the difference between a line segment and a line? Remember, a line segment goes from one point to another, like point A to point B or point X to point Y, whatever. So you have one point to another. That's a line segment. But by definition, a line goes on how far? Infinitely, forever, right? Line, linear, means on and on and on. So in other words, it'd be like this. Ask, 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 dot, dot, dot. Seek, 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 et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Knock, 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 knock. And some of you are like, okay, okay. That's the point. Ask, seek, and knock. The idea is perpetually. It's actually pesky, persistent praying. Look at verse 10. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? If he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, you depraved dads, you decadent dads, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Three pictures of persistent praying. Okay, take another lap, hold up those hands, keep knocking at the door. Why would God have us do that? Well, Charles Spurgeon said it this way. A freight load of blessings, a shipping container, for instance, takes a lot longer to turn than a small maneuverable boat. Think about it, a speedboat can turn on a dime. But if you have a shipping vessel, it takes a while to move that. God doesn't just run roughshod over human will. God has circumstances he used to work on the will. He has people that he will maneuver into another person's lives, a life. He'll bring circumstances into their life. Sometimes you think, why isn't it just God could do it? Boom, he could. But another reason is it's a reminder, just hold up those hands, take another lap. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. John Knox lived in a time in Scotland's history that was, it was dangerous to be a Christian. In fact, I am not reformed in my theology, but I will tell you I have great respect for the prayers of John Knox. He was born about 1514. That was 3 years before the Reformation. He became converted from Roman Catholicism in 1543. He realized, okay, sacraments can't get me to heaven. Good works can't get me to heaven. By grace alone can a person be saved. He fled to Geneva, Switzerland, but he prayed for his country because Scotland was coming under the reign of Mary Tudor, Bloody Mary, Mary Queen of Scots. And Mary was a rabid inquisitor. She was part of the Roman Catholic movement that was putting to death anyone that did not embrace Roman Catholicism at the time of the Inquisition. And he knew if she comes to Scotland and reigns, not only will we not have the freedom to believe the gospel, we could be put to death for believing the gospel. And so he continually prayed this, God, give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland or I die. Now back then, there was no representative government. You couldn't call up your representative and say, hey, I'm not in favor of this. It was a monarchy. Some of you want a great history. I read last year, The Story of Liberty by Charles Cotton. It's an amazing study of history where America is an exceptional country because it's a country founded distinctly on the principle of liberty. That just didn't exist for millennia. The story of liberty was written in 1894, I think, by Charles Cotton. Fascinating story. And he shows that back in this time frame, Mary just comes in and she imposes her will, and whatever the state church is that the monarch says, that's what you're all going to do. John Knox knew, our people need to be saved by grace through faith, and he prayed. Somebody said, Mr. Knox, don't you think this is a fruitless endeavor? He said this, one person with God is in the majority. That's a good statement. One person with God is in the majority. Don't forget that when you go to cast a ballot and you think, what's the point? Oh, one person with God is in the majority. Don't forget that when you pray. In the end, Mary died and Elizabeth came to the throne. Not the Queen Elizabeth who just died, but Elizabeth I. And there was freedom given, religious freedom. This is what Mary, Queen of Scots, said of John Knox. I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. What a statement. I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. You know, you think right now if Elon Musk's opening up Twitter to public scrutiny is having such an enormous impact, and it is, I'm grateful for that happening. If just exposing truth to the public can be revolutionary, what might be the lifting up of people before God proved to be? I mentioned in our Sunday school hour, you know, this Damar Hamlin situation, the Buffalo Bill who went down on Monday Night Football, and I was watching the game with my nephews, and the whole country was in shock. Is the man going to die on the spot? Thought he would. What did they do? They prayed. These are guys that normally go to strip clubs and bars and what, and all of a sudden they're praying. Why are they praying? Because they know there's nowhere else you can go but God. You know, God is not, he has not obligated himself to answer the prayer of those who do not know him, but he often does. And you know why he does? His kindness, to show himself strong. And I really believe God may have answered those prayers to show himself kind and to bring men to say, you know what? There aren't any answers in government, but there are answers in God. I was in Milwaukee preaching a couple years ago, and a lady came to me. I told the George Mueller story. She said, hey, I want you to tell people this. She said, encourage people. It's not just George Mueller that God answered prayer for. She said, we prayed for my mother, a very religious, devout woman, prayed for her salvation for years and years and years. She said, in fact, 50 years we prayed for my mom. My mother was 101 years old when she came to saving faith in Christ. 101. She said, and Brother Rich, I thought that would be the greatest testimony of answered prayer I could ever tell until my dad got saved. He was 105 when he came to saving faith. She said, you tell people out there it pays to pray. It does. Take another lap. Hold up them hands. Keep knocking at the door. Would you bow with me in prayer? You know, I wonder whose life, whose eternity might be different because you prayed. How many of you believe that one of the reasons you came to saving faith was somebody prayed for you? Would you hold up your hand? You say, there's somebody I know prayed for me. Amen. All right. Who might be in heaven because you prayed for them? Well, I'll give you a really simple answer to that. You have not because you what? You ask not. Wishful thinking doesn't get them to heaven, but praying does. Praying makes a difference. I will therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? Because God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's in 1 Timothy 2, 1-4. Pray for all men, because I want all men saved. Father, would you please teach us to pray? Not just how to do it, which we need, but also to do it. Not just the how, but the habit. Our heads are bowed. I want to ask you this. How many of you would say, I needed that message today? Would you hold up your hand? I needed that. Okay, let's get specific. How many of you said, I needed that because I do not have a regular prayer life and I really need to start doing something in the way of praying for others? Would you hold up your hand? Pray for me. I want to start something in the way of praying. Amen. Number of hands. How many of you would say, I do have a regular prayer life. I needed it because sometimes I feel like it's just vain repetition. It's not vain repetition. When you take another lap, keep knocking at the door and hold up those hands. How many of you needed that from this message today? Amen. And how many would say, frankly, I have given up on praying for someone or something and God rebuked me. I need to get back to it. Would you raise your hand? I needed that today. Yeah. I want to give a gospel invitation, but I want to start with God's people. May I ask, would you all look up this direction? Would you stand with me? We're going to have an invitation. Hey, we literally have the sawdust trail up here, okay? There's still some sawdust from the wood. There's room to kneel here. Oh, it's tile floor, brother. Yeah, I know. People in the mission field walk hours to go to church and sit on pews with no backs. We could probably kneel. There's room with these front seats. If you can't kneel, I understand. Some of you have knee surgery or what. I get it. But if you can kneel, I think it's a good thing. Bow before the Lord your Maker. So I'm going to ask our instrumentalists to play, our pianists to play. Let's bow our heads. If God worked in you in the matter of prayer today, would you come and you say, Lord, here's what I got out of this and what I need to apply is, fill in the blank, and I know I won't do that without your help. You know, I've tried to start up a prayer life or I've tried to see people saved. Yeah, it's not by trying, it's by trusting. Lord, I want to trust you. So I invite you to come. Then we'll finish up with this. I wonder, have you ever prayed the prayer that God mentions in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? What does that mean to call upon the name of the Lord? The word call is a cry of desperate dependence, like a person who's drowning or a person lost and the search party is looking for them. The Lord is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin, saved from hell, the second death. How many of you out there can say, yeah, thank God he answered that one for me. I called upon Christ and he saved me. Would you lift your hand if you say, I know the Lord. He saved me in answer to prayer. I know that. Amen. A lot of hands. Okay. Is there anybody sitting out here, or standing out here, I should say, and you'd have to admit, I have no idea. If I died suddenly, you know, think about, I was half expecting to hear that poor Damar Hamlin died this week. How glad I am he didn't. But if that man, 24 years old, what if he had died this week? You know, he'd be somewhere forever. So yeah, that's really pitiful. What if it happened to you? Where would you be forever? Is there anybody today you'd say, please pray for me? I really don't know if I would go to heaven. I don't know if, I don't even know if I understand heaven and hell. I don't know what happens to me, but I will say this, I'm concerned about it. Would you let me know your need by a raised hand? Pray for me. I don't know. Yes, young lady, I saw your hand. Is there anyone else? Pray for me. I don't know. I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I don't know if I've been saved. Kids, I'll tell you this. If your mom or dad brought you, I'd encourage you to talk to your mom or dad. Your parents can help me. You know how much your kids understand. If you came with a friend or family, grandparents, talk to them. I'd be glad to sit down with your children and talk to you and show you how to be saved. Here's what happens. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You and I are separated from God by our sin. Well, God lives in heaven. So if we die separated from him, we can't go to heaven. You say, well, I don't want to miss out on heaven. Yeah, and you don't want the alternative. The alternative is a real place called hell. That's where I deserve to go. So how can you avoid such a place? Well, most importantly, you need a relationship with God. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died in agony, paid a terrible price with his own blood, and then rose again that you could be saved. You realize your guilt before God. You call upon Jesus Christ. He'll save you. Kids, if you need our help, we want to help you. You come talk to your parents or come talk to us. Come see Pastor. And if any of you say, I should have acknowledged my need, but I didn't, we'll be out in the lobby here. We've got a nice spacious lobby now. Be glad to talk with you there and show you how to be saved. Thank you, dear Lord. Thank you for your kindness to teach us to pray, and thank you for your kindness to keep working on us to stay at it. And I really do pray that we will have hearts tender before you and lives changed by you. Make us people whose praying benefits others and glorifies you. Make us a people whose prayer lives benefit others and bring glory to you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I don't know about you, but it doesn't matter when we hear a message on prayer, we need it. Just good reminders to say we needed to hear that again. Sometimes I think we forget that God is the one who told us to be pesky and persistent. That he's the one who told us to do that. He's not bothered by that. He answers those prayers. Thank you, Brother Rich, for the truth of those messages. If you got time this week, Brother Rich will be preaching most of the mornings, or you can listen online there at the college. I know that'd be a blessing to you if you have time there, but I'm grateful that he was here with us this morning. Brother Kevin, would you close us in a word of prayer? Brother Rich will be out in the lobby, as I will as well. Lisa, Brother Kevin, would you close us, please?